Graham. And can I take this opportunity to say thank you to yourself and Penny for great hospitality and for allowing me the privilege of just sharing with God's people. And isn't it a beautiful thing that wherever we go, whether we go on holiday, whether we happen to be traveling to York, that we can come into atmospheres like this where God's people gather and just enjoy friendship, community, and a real sense of unity. Why? Because we have something in common, don't we? We believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. 13 years ago, my life was very different to what it is now. And I live in South Wales, so I was just saying to someone over there while getting a coffee, we have this wonderful thing in Wales. We have some of the most beautiful scenery, some of the most beautiful hills and trees, but we have so much rain that we can hardly ever enjoy it. So it's nice to be in the sunshine in York this morning. But 13 years ago, my life was very different. I wasn't a church pastor. I wasn't married to a beautiful woman called Becca, who couldn't be here today, but sends her love to you all. And I was actually sleeping on a park bench in Bournemouth. And I was a drug addict, and I was in and out of prison, and my life was, to say the least, a little bit of a mess. But one day, Jesus got hold of my life, and he has never let go since. And I want to tell you, you are in good company this morning. If Jesus has got hold of your life, he will never, ever let go of you. There are three things that I want to say to you today. I don't want to spend ages dwelling on my testimony, but that was just giving you a little brief snapshot of what my life used to be like. But I've prayed about this morning, and I really felt to speak to you a little bit from Luke chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible, flick there. I'm not going to read out all the verses for the sake of time, but we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6. So feel free to look at it later in your own time. But loosely, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And it's amazing because the backdrop to Luke chapter 9 is Luke chapter 8. And Jesus has just raised a dead girl. He's calmed the waves and the sea. He's cast out some demons. And it's like there's this massive move of God, and Jesus is at the center of it. But then in Luke chapter 9, it's almost like he turns it over to some other people. He says, guys, now you've seen me doing this. And can you imagine what it was like for the early disciples? They were following this guy called Jesus. They walked with him. They slept around him. They lived with him. You know, they saw the real, if you like, physical Jesus. And imagine, people would have been coming up to them saying, we want to see this Jesus as well. We want to get to know him. But they were in this really privileged position where they got to know this Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus turns it on its head and he says, guys, it's over to you. And he sends out 12 disciples into the surrounding towns and villages and cities and places, and he gives them two things. He gives them power and he gives them authority. He gives them power and he gives them authority. And that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, so first thing I want to say, and if you're writing notes, write these three things down, because this is three things that God wants to do in all of our lives, every day, every moment, and he's trying to do it. But so often, if you're anything like me, the busyness of life gets in the way, and we sometimes miss what God is trying to do in our world. You see, God, number one, wants to get your attention. God, number one, wants to get your attention. These early disciples, in the midst of what some may call a revival, with Jesus going around towns and villages, doing incredible things that left people fascinated, he gets these 12 people's attention, and he says something specific to them. He says, I'm going to send you out. God wants to get your attention, but the second thing he wants to do, he wants to speak to you. Do you know that? God wants to speak to you. When I first became a Christian, I got saved in a prison cell reading a Bible. And what fascinated me the most was that God wasn't restricted by place or geographical location, but that God could actually speak to someone in a prison cell through the Bible. That's pretty amazing. God wants to speak to you. He wants to communicate directly with you and me in our daily lives. And then the third thing, after he gets our attention and speaks to us, he demands something of us. He wants us to take a step of obedience towards him. You see, when God gets our attention, and it can be through so many ways, it can be through creation. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. It says that no one has an excuse because of creation. God getting our attention. It can be in a situation like this for these early disciples where Jesus had been doing incredible things, and then suddenly he gets their attention and he scares them a little bit because suddenly it's a bit beyond their kind of pay scale. It's a bit beyond their kind of job description. They thought they were just going to observe Jesus do some great things, but all of a sudden he says, no, here's a taste of things to come. You're going to begin to do the same great things that you see me doing. Wow. About 12 years ago, when I first became a Christian, I went to a big conference at the NEC. Anyone ever been to the NEC in Birmingham? I went to this huge conference, and there was about 4,000 or 5,000 people there, and it was an amazing experience. One of my favorite evangelists, a guy called Reinhard Bonnke, he's like a legend in the Christian world. I mean, this guy sees millions of people make decisions for Jesus. And whatever your view of that, what fascinated me the most is that this guy moved in the power and the authority that God had given him. And I stood there in this massive arena with like 5,000 people all around us. And I had this moment where I looked around and I suddenly realized, Lord, this is actually really cool, but it's also really tragic. Because 5,000 people are in this hall watching someone else do miracles, incredible things, see the kingdom of God come in, yet there's 5,000 people here that God wants to do those same things through in their daily lives. And maybe you and I will never do it in a big field in Africa, but maybe we'll do it while we're driving a bus for Tesco's, or while we're working in a barber's shop, or while we're at the factory and we're talking to someone about the change that Jesus has made in our lives. You see, Jesus has calling every single one of us in every place at every time to proclaim his kingdom come. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Reinhard Bonnke is one of my favorite preachers. And if you like him, that wasn't a dig at all at Reinhard. He's one of my favorite preachers. But what is tragic is when we focus on someone else's giftedness and we miss what God is trying to speak and do in us. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us in Luke chapter 9. He was trying to say, you're looking at me, don't just idolize me, but you're going to go on to do, he actually said, even greater things than you've seen me do. Ever been fascinated by that? I'm like, wow, how's that going to happen, Lord? I mean, this is just little old me. I was sleeping on a park bench. How are you going to do that? And I'm sure you've got stories too of where you've been and the limitations and the restrictions that you feel on your life in God. But I want to say to you this morning, if you will honestly come to Jesus, and if you will just open your arms and be transparent before him and say, Lord, I need you in my life, and allow him to fill you and begin to accept his gift of power to your life and begin to move in his authority, you will be amazed at what the Lord can do through your life. Because it was never about you and me anyway. Christ in me, the what? The hope of glory. You see, the moment when we realize that we are going with his mandate and that we are being equipped and entrusted with his gospel is the moment that we really, really begin to enter in to the kingdom things that he's calling us to. So look what Jesus did in this passage. First of all, he called them together. He called 12 together. There's a great word that I love, and I often say it to our church, togetherness. Togetherness. And I loved, just as we had this break, I was just saying to Graham, I've never ever seen that done in a church service before, but it was wonderful to look round and see togetherness. and see people that are together on a journey, chatting to one another, encouraging one another, you know, just blessing one another. Some people were carrying drinks to someone else to bless them. Jesus said that, didn't he? Give a cup of cold water in my name. Do you remember that little verse? And you know, it's beautiful when we do things together. So Jesus calls his 12 disciples together and then he begins to send them out. There is something powerful about togetherness. He gave them two things. He gave them power and he gave them authority. Okay, the word power in its original meaning is the word dunamis. And it literally means or can mean capacity. And, you know, when you think of power, I tend to think of power as like, you know, when someone touches a plug socket and their hair stands up and it's like, whoa, there's power there. But, you know, the truth is we don't always see power and we don't always feel power. Yeah? We don't wake up every day, pastors included, feeling really powerful. It just doesn't work like that. But we have been invested with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he gave them a foretaste here, but then later he says, as the Father sends me, now I am sending you in John 20, verse 21. And then he tells them a little bit later, go and wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. So he says something really powerful. He's basically saying, don't be my witnesses until you understand the power that I have invested in you. Because until you understand and receive what I have invested in you, you're going to be powerless. It's not going to work. Do you remember Peter at the beautiful gate? It was a beautiful scene. There was this crippled guy and Peter and John were walking past and he was begging for money. And then they were like, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy gets up and he ends up walking, leaping and praising God into the temple. God can do amazing things through our lives when we have his power invested in us. Power is the capacity to act. The capacity to act. And then he gives them authority. Authority is the right to act. The best illustration that I can give you of this is my car key. It looks like a weird car key, I know. It's a card. I haven't got a flash car. It's actually a Renault. They were just trying to be trendy when they made this. But this is my car key. Now, I can drive a car, okay? And Sean can drive a car. If I give Sean my key now, take my key, Sean, I am now giving you the authority to drive my car, okay? But I've seen her driving, so I'm going to take it back really quick. I'm joking, no. But if I give her my key, she has the power to drive because she learned to drive a few years ago. Yeah? So she is capable, she has the capacity to drive, but she doesn't have the authority to drive my car, unless I give her the key. If Sean comes and steals the key from my chair and thinks, I'm going to go drive Clyde's car, I'm going to get out in the car park, notice my car's gone, what am I going to do? Just like any of you, I'm going to pick up the phone and I'm going to say, someone has stolen my car. Because although Sean had the capacity to drive my car, she didn't have the authority to drive my car. Jesus is so clever, isn't he? Don't you just love how he does this? He doesn't only give them power, but he also gives them authority. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, God has given you power and he has given you authority. He has given you power to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, in York as it is in heaven, but he has given you the authority and the right to do it as well. Last week, a little testimony, got the text through this morning. God, I was ministering last week in Cumbran, and God just dropped this word on my heart. He said about backs. I just felt this thing about bad backs. So I called out, if you've got a bad back in here this morning, I want you to step forward because we're going to pray for you. And that very day, four people texted me after the service and said, my back is completely healed. And I thought that was pretty cool because I thought, wow, that's the power to act and the authority to act. But I thought it was even more cool that there was one guy, it was his first time in church and he had a bad back. And when we called it out, he actually texted someone that brought him to church later that day. And he said, I was too scared to go forward because I did the whole thing. Come forward, get prayer. Yeah, like we always do, you know. And he said, I was so scared to come forward that I didn't come forward, but God healed me anyway. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God healed him right in his chair. Why? Because it's God that does the healing and not you or me, but he has invested in us the power and the authority to do these things. So when we step out with courage and with boldness for God, he's just using us as a channel. It's just like so easy because it's not about me and it's not about you anyway. It's not about Graham or it's not, I don't even know all your names, but I would be calling out names if I knew all your names. But it's not about you and me. We got to lay that aside. Because I want to say this to you. Some of us in here this morning, we may be discouraged. We may feel fear. We may have had a bad experience previously in our lives that hinders us from stepping out for God. We may look on like these early disciples and think, well, that's all right for you because you're seeing it happen. Just like they saw Jesus seeing it happen. But then Jesus says, here, guys. I don't even know where my key's gone. He says, here, guys, I'm chucking you the key. I'm chucking you the key because I want to use you to unlock people's lives in York. I want to use you to unlock schools and colleges and workplaces for the kingdom. I want to use you to bring this city back to God. Wow, isn't that amazing? You see, God has thrown a rope, and that rope is called hope. And he's chucked this big life rope out into the world, and he is literally up there, and he is just waiting for people to grab hold of this rope called hope. It's like, you know, when a ship is at sea and there's trouble and they chuck the lifeboats out and people clamber into the lifeboats. We are in the last days, guys. Can you see what is going on in our world right now? You only have to turn the television on and we're seeing attacks, we're seeing wars, we're seeing rumors of wars. What do we do in a world that is so uncertain? We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we call as many people as possible to be reconciled with God through Christ. You see, when people reject us, they're not really rejecting us. They're rejecting him. Because all as we're doing is we're proclaiming a message that we've been entrusted with. And that's really important. You see, these disciples were being sent out. Okay, and for a few moments, for a few days, they were entrusted with this power and this authority. Jesus was like doing a bit of an experiment because later on he then sends 70 out and then a bit later on he ends up sending the whole church. Wow, 12, 70 and then the whole church? What's going on here, Lord? Well, he is entrusting them with something for a period of time so that they can see what happens when they walk in this. And what happened was, and you can read it, I think it's verse 5. It actually says in verse 6, they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. So the very things that Jesus was doing in the previous chapter, now these 12 people were doing in this chapter. And then a bit later on, 70. And then a bit later on, we see the church doing it through the book of Acts. And in today's generation, you and I have that same opportunity to do these things in the name of Jesus. I want to encourage someone in these last couple of minutes as I bring this to land. I want to encourage you by saying, and I haven't got time to kind of unpack all of this, but Jesus told them, he said, don't take a bag or money. He said, don't take a staff. He said, don't take any bread and don't take any tunics. And as I was thinking about this and praying about this whole thing, he says, don't take a staff. And I was just reminded of how many people in the church, even in my own life, at times I rely on other stuff to prop me up instead of Jesus. And I don't know what you're relying on this morning. Have you ever heard someone say Christianity is a crutch? Anyone ever heard someone say that? They're basically saying Christianity is a staff. It's something that you kind of prop your life up with. But it's actually way more than that. Because when Jesus tells them not to take a staff, in Psalm 23, it says something else that's really powerful. It says, when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. There is an invisible staff, the Holy Spirit, who is with you at all times, comforting you. He's the comforter. You remember that in John's gospel, where he's talked about as the one who comforts us, the counselor. That's the one who's with us when we go through dark times and we go into dark places to proclaim his kingdom. You see, you are never alone. You and I are never, ever alone. God is with us, and God is with you, and he's with us as a community. He's with us as leaders. He's with us as individuals. He's with every single one of us because he loves us so much, and he is for us and not against us. Young people in here today, I want to encourage you. Why don't you take steps of faith in your life and begin to say, yeah, Lord, you're getting my attention, and you want to say something to me, and you want me to step out in obedience to that. He also said, don't take a bag or money. It amazes me how many people rely on material things in their lives. It's incredible, isn't it? And we're not against material things. God wants us to be blessed. But the truth is, if material things are getting in the way of what God wants, when the big ask comes, and when God challenges us to sacrifice something in order that someone else may encounter the same Jesus that you encountered who has changed your life, the big ask can be too big if our faith is in our material wealth and not in his call on our lives and who he is in our lives. Then he said, don't take any bread. It's a weird one, isn't it? Why shouldn't they take any bread? Well, you know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is being tempted by the tempter of the devil. And he's on this high mountain, and the devil offers him some food because he's been fasting for 40 days. He's had no food and no water, and Jesus is starving. And he turns round and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, as these disciples were being sent out, Jesus knew that there were going to be fleshly things that were going to pull them aside from hearing his voice. And maybe, there are some of us in here today and we've allowed our lives to become tangled with some things that are pleasing our desires and our flesh, but hindering us hearing his voice. I haven't got time to expound on that too much, other than to say it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, fasting is not starvation, it's replacement with. Jesus doesn't want to starve you of all the good things that give you pleasure. He wants to replace those things with something better. People don't get addicted to drugs because for any other reason, then they find pleasure in the drug the first time they use it. But then you're chasing. That's the same with sex, it's the same with drugs, it's the same with alcohol, it's the same with so many things. But we get our lives so tangled with these things if we're not careful. And Jesus says to the disciples, he says, lay the physical pleasure down for a moment because I have a bigger call. I have something bigger for you. I have a big ask over your life. Whether you believe this or not, Jesus has thrown a life rope out to York, and he needs some people to help pull that rope in. And I want to challenge you this morning, be one of the people who pulls those people into shore. Be one of those people who dares to jump into a bellowing storm to save a little baby who's drowning. Be one of the people that you read about in the newspapers who, when chaos struck, they ran into a burning building to pull someone out. Don't you just want to be one of them people? The truth is, I can't be one of those people on my own because I'm too selfish, I'm too locked in with my own agenda, and the only way I can do it is when I walk in his power and his authority. I finish with this story. about God getting our attention. A young lad called Reuben, he's 15 years old, he's in our youth, and he's an amazing young lad, but he's never been on an evangelism course. He's never been to Bible school because he's only 15, and he's only been in the church for 2 or 3 years. And we were speaking about some of this stuff over a long period of time now, about how anyone can bring the kingdom. I love seeing this little girl serving communion today. And did you see when Graham called people up to pray, she ran round the back and came and laid hands on someone? You know, that's so cool. I love that. Because the same power and authority that you and I have is in her as a child, because God has done something in her life. That's so beautiful, isn't it? And this lad called Reuben was going to school. And he got to the bus stop and he saw this homeless man. And he felt that God was getting his attention about this homeless man. And he felt that he should do something for him. But he ignored it. He went back to school and he went back to the bus stop the next day, and the same homeless man was there again. Again, he ignored it. The next day he came back to the bus stop, and this day he had plucked up the courage and he said, I'm going to speak to this man. And he thought, what am I going to say to this guy? I can't communicate with him. He's like twice my age. He's homeless. I'm in my school uniform. I'm 15. And he just simply said 3 words. He says, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. And as he said those 3 words, this homeless man at the bus stop began to cry. And right there and then, Reuben, who's never been on an evangelism course, he's never been to Bible college, he's 15 years old, and he's known the Lord for 2 or 3 years, he said, can I pray for you to receive Jesus into your life? And he led the homeless guy to Jesus at the bus stop. He ended up being late for school because he took the homeless man to a service that could help him in Newport. And this guy who was homeless at a bus stop is now in a rehabilitation center. Why? Because one young man, 15 years of age, dared to believe that Jesus loved him, that Jesus had a plan for him. You see, church, I want to tell you, God has a plan for your church. He has a plan for our city, but he has a plan to use you as part of that. And he is investing in you power and authority to do the things pertaining to his kingdom. Let's stand, shall we? I'm going to pray. Hopefully that's encouraged you this morning. Hopefully, you know, I've bought something that can inspire you in the days ahead to say, Lord, I want to be of use to you in my generation. Why don't you close your eyes for a minute? If you're used to this, why don't you lift your hands to heaven? And let me just pray over us this morning.